Good morning. For his wife's birthday, farmer Dick Kleiss, who lives here in Iowa, decided that he would use his manure spreader to express his love to his wife. He loaded it up with 123,000 pounds of manure and then spent 3 hours spreading it all over his field to spell out, "Hap B-Day, love you. Happy birthday, I love you." He later said that he had planned to make a heart too, but he ran out of manure. In Wisconsin, 20-year-old Jordan Cardella wanted to get back together with his ex-girlfriend. His plan to achieve this was to make her feel sorry for him by having his friend shoot him with an actual gun 3 times. He thought that if she saw him get shot, then she would feel sorry for him and try to take care of him and then fall in love with him again. So in an open space in a park, Jordan's friend shot him, but missed and only hit him in the arm. And instead of shooting him 2 more times, wised up and took him to the hospital, where he was not visited by his ex-girlfriend, but by the police. And 50 years ago, in China, a 19-year-old boy fell in love with a widow who was 10 years older than he was. And because of the pressures from others in this small village and pressures of her in-laws, of her deceased husband, the two could not be together. It was frowned upon. They couldn't be together. So the boy proposed to this woman and took her into the mountains so that they could live together alone. And during their 50 years on the mountain, this man hand-carved 6,000 steps into the rock of this mountain so that his wife could walk up and down the mountain safely. This is now known as the Ladder of Love. These are all true stories. 6,000 steps with just a chisel and a hammer out of the rock. Each of these men had a different way of looking at love and expressing their love and defining their love. One man's love was defined by a manure spreader and the manure in it. Another by a bullet. And then one man's love took him 50 years and 6,000 steps to define. The definition of love is different for everybody. There are 242,109 books available to purchase on Amazon.com with the word love in the title. If you search for the word love on Google, it says that there are over 4 billion websites with love as a keyword. It is undeniable how important love is to our culture, but can be very hard to define when we watch TV, surf the internet, read magazines. We have a very hard time defining what love is. In the 4th chapter of 1 John, the Apostle John wrote, "God is love." God is love. God is the definition of love. God defines love, but love does not define God. By looking at love in the world today, that does not give us a view of God. But by looking at God and His love, that's how we can get our definition of love. I would like to look at 1 John chapter 4 and look at the love that John describes there. The type of love that God has. I'll be reading from the New King James this morning, and I'll begin with verse 7 from 1 John chapter 4, and I'll be reading through verse 21, the end of the chapter. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. For who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if we love God, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as a Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. The first way I want to look at God's love this morning is from the first two verses I read, verses 7 and 8. I'll read it again. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. I think from these two verses we can get that love, God's love is a very personal love. It's a personal love. God's love causes us to know him, and it causes him to know us. One of the most powerful messages that we can take to people today is that God loves them, and that every individual person is important to God. God loves each and everybody, no matter what they've done, what they're doing, or what they will do. He loves them. And we can show that love by being loving ourselves, by loving others ourselves, by showing a love to others. When he was teaching his disciples, Jesus said, this is in Luke chapter 12, it's from verses 6 and 7, he says, are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten by God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. This verse is read quite often, but it says that even a sparrow has a value to God. God knows all the sparrows, and we are of more value than these. He knows us so much that he knows every hair on our head. God's love is personal. God loves us, knows everything about us. In John chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, he says, I am the good shepherd. This is Jesus saying this. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. God's love is personal. Jesus' love is personal. He knows those who are his own. you read the next two verses, verses 9 and 10, we'll see that God's love is also a proven love. God's love is proven. I read those two again as well. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God's love for us was manifested, or was demonstrated, displayed, proven to us through the life and the death of Jesus. You see, love can be a noun, it can be a verb as well. And when it's a verb, it's an action. It requires an action. It has to be demonstrated through an action. And the love of God is an action. It was proven because of the actions of God sending his Son and through Jesus dying. Romans 5 and 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Found an interesting little story on the internet. They called it a parable. We'll see. But it demonstrates the point of how people in the world can say they love, but they don't demonstrate it. But Jesus and God do. There was once a man walking down a road, and he fell into this pit, this deep pit that he couldn't get out of. Several people came along and saw this man struggling in this pit. The sensitive person said, "I feel for you down there." The reflective person said, "It's logical that someone would fall into the pit." The interior designer said, "I can give you ideas on how to decorate your pit." The judgmental person said, "Only bad people fall into pits." The curious person said, "Tell me, how you fell into the pit?" The legalist said, "I believe you deserve your pit." The IRS agent said, "Are you paying taxes on this pit?" The self-pitying person said, "You should have seen my pit." The optimist said, "Cheer up, things could be worse." The pessimist said, "Be prepared, things will get worse." And then finally Jesus, seeing the man, took him by the hand and lifted him out of the pit. People of the world, they say they love us. They say there's love, but they don't demonstrate it. God and Jesus demonstrated their love. They saw us in a pit of sin. God reached down, sent Jesus to pick us up. It doesn't do any good to talk about love and compassion without demonstrating it, without showing that love. God showed his love. He proved his love to us. Sending Jesus was not a spontaneous decision. It wasn't something he just decided to do when the world was got too sinful. It was planned. He knew from day one what he was going to do. Jesus' death was not the result of the time and what was going on. It was the result of a loving God who, in his wisdom, said there was no other way for the people he loved to have their sins forgiven. So he proved his love to us, and Jesus as well. I'll read verse 12 again from 1 John 4. "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us." God's love is a perfecting love. The New International reads just a little bit differently. I kind of liked it as well. "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." It's odd to to say that God's love is made perfect in us, that it's complete in us, that it wasn't perfect or complete to begin with. But that's what it reads. God's love completes, we complete God's love, and then God's love completes us as well. It makes us whole. It fills, like a circle, it fills in that gap. We complete it. We finish it by Him loving us. It completes that circle. It also tells us that God's love is not selfish. I'm sorry, I missed a part here. Without the love of God, we would never be complete. There would always be something missing from our lives. God's love is meant for us, is meant to help us grow and develop into what He wants us to be. And like I said, God's love is not selfish. It's genuinely looking out for our best interests. We're told of a promise in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, a promise that can bring hope. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." God wants good things for us. Everything that God does in our lives is for our good. Sometimes it's hard to understand, but it is for our own good. So God's love completes us. Not the love of a person in this world, a family member, a friend. The love of this world cannot complete us, no matter who that person is. Only the love of God will complete us. There's a man by the name of George Matheson, and he knew about the love of God completing him. He was 15 years old when he was told in 1857, so a long time ago, but he was 15 when he was told that he was losing his eyesight. He was going blind. But he didn't let that discourage him. He immediately continued with his plans to enroll in the University of Glasgow, which is in Scotland. And this determination led him to graduate at the age of 19. And after graduating, he still continued to lose his eyesight. His eyesight kept getting worse and worse. But he still continued his education. He took graduate classes in theology for Christian ministry. And because of his deteriorating eyesight, his two sisters learned Greek and Hebrew in order to assist him in his studies. So they learned the languages in order to help him along with his studies. And it was there that George met a woman. And he asked this woman to marry him. She said yes. But as his eyesight kept getting worse, his fiancée was unwilling to be chained to a blind man for the rest of her life. And it says that this broke George's spirit. It broke his spirit because she broke off their engagement and returned his ring. And it wasn't long after, at the age of 20, that he finally became completely blind. He never married, and in the pain of that rejection never totally left him. He always hung on to that rejection of being turned down by this woman who at first said she would marry him and then changed her mind. Years later, he became a well-loved preacher in Scotland, and one of his sisters finally came to him and announced her engagement. And of course, he was happy for her, but this brought back all the memories and the feelings before of the rejection in his life. And he comforted himself by thinking of God's love, which is never limited, never conditional, never withdrawn, never uncertain. And in that moment, he wrote a hymn. He wrote a song. He said later it took him about 5 minutes to write it. It's number 265 in our Red Books. O love that will not let me go. And each verse of this song speaks about a different blessing from God, such as the light, the joy, and the cross. But the first verse is what I would like to read this morning. This is the verse inspired by the love that he did not receive by his fiancée, the love that he did receive from God. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. O love that will not let me go. God's love will never let go. It will complete us, unlike any other love we can have. It can lift us out of the pit of our sins, and we can reach unimaginable heights, spiritual heights with it. And then I'll read verse 14 again from 1 John 4. Verse 14. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as a Savior of the world. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. God did not send his Son on the cross, did not send his Son to die on the cross just to prove that he loved us. It does. It proves that he loved us, but that's not the reason. The only reason. God's love for us is that he wants to preserve us. His love is a preserving love. He wants to save us from this world and give us a new life in heaven. When people want to save the fruits and vegetables that they've grown themselves so they can enjoy them later, they have to preserve them. There's a couple ways to preserve food, and I'm by no means an expert, but the internet is. So I found a few tips here, but and a lot of you probably are too, but you can tell me what I'm wrong with. But the basics of preserving food, you want to get the food into glass jars, get them in the clean glass jars, and once the food is in the jar, you put it in boiling water and you boil it under high heat, that boiling heat, for a certain amount of time, depending on the food. And in this boiling process, all the remaining air, that any contaminants that would still be in that air, that needs to be boiled off and pushed out of that jar in order so that it doesn't contaminate the food later on. So there's a good seal. So that lid seals on there so there isn't a contamination later on. Another way is through using a pressure canner. In this case, obviously, there's still some heat, but it's using the pressure from this canner to basically do the same effect, to remove any of those impurities that would still linger there and to make that seal. But in either case, either through the high heat or high pressure is needed in order to create that seal, to remove anything that could cause contamination in the future, to cause that food to spoil or to rot. Since God wants to preserve us so that we can be used later, so that we can be with him in heaven, we need to be subject to high heat or high pressure. We are going to go through trials in this world in order to be preserved. We are going to go through heat and pressure. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." We have impurities in our lives. We have sin. And in order to make us pure, we have to be tested. We have to go through the fire. We have to go through that heat and be boiled. And we have to be put in pressure situations to make us pure so that we can be preserved. If we didn't go through these trials, then we wouldn't be strong enough for the next one that comes. And then we would have contamination. Sin could enter our lives and we wouldn't be preserved for heaven. Of course, I can't talk about God's love without mentioning John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent his Son to prove his love, but also to save us, to preserve us. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He wants to preserve us. I've read about a certain kind of spider that builds its nest up in the trees or in little bushes, and within this little nest, these baby spiders are hatched. And if this nest is disturbed in any way, the little spiders, they run away. They run away from fright, because that's what you're supposed to do when you're little. You run away. You can't fight yet. But immediately the mother knows that they're in danger, and she goes to their side and protects them. But she's alerted to their danger very uniquely. Each one of these young spiders has a thin silk strand attached to it. And then all of these strands are then joined together to the body of the mother. So every little baby has a little silk strand attached to it that connects to the mother. So when the babies are threatened by an enemy, again, they scurry off, they run away, but then giving that line a tug so that the mother knows where the danger is, and she can go in that direction and help them and protect them. Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. In this scripture, Hosea writes that we are linked to God with cords of love. It says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed to the Baals and burned incense to carved images. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them." Through all these times, Israel kept falling away from God and then went back to God. All this time, God says that he drew them with gentle cords, bands of love. He was connected to them, even though they tried to run away and do things against his will. God was connected to them. He was connected so that he knew what they were doing and knew if they needed protection. We have these cords attached to us as well. He knows when we're in trouble, when we're going away. But we need to stay attached. We can't cut that line. We need to make sure that we stay attached to him. Because if we are to be preserved, we have to have Jesus in our lives. Jesus is our connection to God. He is the one who removes our sins. His sacrifice gives us the opportunity to have our sins forgiven. And it's only through that sacrifice that we can be preserved in this world of sin. We need to have him. He is our line. He is our cord to God. There are many definitions of love in the world today. People try to make love, their definition of love, be something that fits their lives. But God is the definition of love. His love is personal, proven, perfecting, and preserving. And if for any reason, if you've fallen away, or if you need to come back to him, or if you're coming back the first time and you want that cord, if you want that connection to him in your life, you're welcome to come forward as we stand and sing.